Hallelujah. I listen to that song, you know, and I really think that, you know, we choose to rejoice and be glad. Amen. We choose to rejoice and be glad, even in circumstances sometimes when our heart's not joyful. I mean, if a joyful heart's good medicine. But a broken spirit, what? Dries the bones. So a joyful heart is good medicine. Hallelujah. When your heart gets discouraged or gets down, I say this scripture a lot, but the Song of Asaph said, he said, I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. How many complaining will overwhelm your spirit? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Amen. But when you choose to rejoice and be glad, you say, well, I got things going on. Rejoice and be glad. My kids aren't acting like they ought to be acting. Rejoice and be glad. My marriage is not where it needs to be. Rejoice and be glad. I got some health problems this morning. Rejoice and be glad. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Because you can be in despair over it, or you can rejoice. Amen.
I don't know who she was, but I'm telling you, God spoke to me through that woman. He said, you get your eyes off of things, and I put an example in front of you. This woman was like an angel of God. And I thought, where is she today? I just want to tell her. Now, I'm going to look that woman up. But I'm telling you, she blessed me, and she was an example of the angel of God last week here in the service.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Our focus and where our eyes and our heart is. Amen. We've been talking the last couple of Sundays about a heart condition. The scripture says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we speak what's really in our heart. You know, a lot of times we don't until we get to that, you know, little bit over the edge point. And then we'll tell everything that's in our heart, right? You want to know what's in somebody's heart, make them mad one time. And sometimes, you know, you'll hear a whole lot of stuff maybe you didn't want to hear, but not in this house. I didn't mean anybody in here. That was, you know, I'm sure that was for some other church down the road. That really wasn't for you guys. That was... Amen. But how many know that the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So what's in our heart? What do we put? What's in our heart? The joy of the Lord, the strength of God in our heart, and the power of praise. I stress this all the time, the power of praise and worship. Amen. Because we could start confessing evilness over our lives or speaking destruction or despair, or we can say things like, his eye is on the sparrow and he watches over me. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Hallelujah. Confessing what the scripture says over us. Hallelujah. The scripture in Psalms 121 says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Can anybody in here this morning say, my help comes from the Lord? I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. I believe and I'm persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Are you convinced? Hallelujah. Because if we're convinced, we won't let circumstances move us out of our being seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. Hallelujah. Pastor Shirley preached a powerful message years ago about being seated with him in heavenly places and not giving up your seat. Amen. Hallelujah. Don't give up your seat. Stay seated. Don't let things unseat you. Don't let things rattle you. Don't let things move you out of that place of being seated in a posture of rest with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. You know, as I mentioned earlier in the service, we are doing Lenten lunches with our community clergy, and we are honored to be able to host here this this Easter season. And so we are doing that, and we'll be able to hear from ministers from all over our community, all different denominations and all different flares and flavors, and taste the food in the natural and in the spirit. Amen. And so that's a great time of coming together. And it's what is known as, recognized as the Lenten season, the 40 days of observation before the cross and before the crucifixion, excluding Sundays, because Sundays are a day of celebration. It's a liturgical, and it's something that is observed under a lot of denominations. Not that it's required in the scriptures, or that, you know, that's in there that it has to be a Lenten season or whatever. But really what it is, for those who, you know, what is that? What does that mean? It's a time of reflection. And it's a time of prayer and fasting, and it's a time of, it's the 40 days represents the period of time where Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, amen? And so it's to identify with that, and also to identify with the work of the cross. And it's a lot of self-reflection, but how many know it's not just about self-reflection for us, it's about a reflection of Him. Amen. And really what fasting should do is to cause you to reflect on Him, to stop the things that kind of clutter up your life and take some time to focus on Him. Amen. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time in fasting. Spend some time in devotion. Spend some time in praise and worship. Amen. But I don't think it's something we just have to do in a 40-day season. I think it's something we can do all year round, right? And we talk Sunday night a little bit about it. And fasting's not just about giving up a meal or going without food. It's abstaining from whatever it is that takes your focus, that can take your focus away from the Lord. But it's a time of discipline. Nothing wrong with some discipline. Amen. In our physical diet and in our spiritual diet. And, you know, sometimes it might be for you, it may be fasting social media. It might be fasting, you know, whatever else it is that's in your life that, you know, it can be food, it can be just setting yourself a time for a time of prayer, a time of reflection. How many can say that you feel better when you take some time out and just spend some time in prayer? And when you just spend some time in devotion, and you spend some time in fellowship, and you spend some time with that one-on-one time with you and the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it's just really just a time of preparation of what the, and speaking about the cross. How many are thankful for the cross this morning? Yeah. Hallelujah. So we're thankful for the cross. We're thankful for the sacrifice. We're thankful for the Lamb. How many know when Jesus goes into the wilderness for those 40 days, He's tempted of the devil. And what the devil does to Him, the scripture says, and Satan comes to Him and says, if you be the Son of God. But what I love about that is before Jesus is ever driven into the wilderness, He is baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens open. The Spirit of the Lord descends, as it were, in the form of a dove. And the voice from heaven says, this is what? My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So before He ever goes into the wilderness, He already has affirmation of the Father and said, this is my Son. So when Satan comes to Him in the wilderness and says, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. He said, you must not have heard what my Father has already said about me. How many know Jesus did not have an identity crisis? Yep. He wasn't confused who He was. Hallelujah. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. How many know the stones were never meant to be bread? Jesus said, I'm the bread. I am the bread of life. And it was never God's intention to turn the stones of the law into bread. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He takes Him up on a high pinnacle and offers Him the temples and all of the dominion of the earth. He said, already got it. Already got it. I'm not tempted. Cast yourself down. How many know Jesus didn't cast Himself down? If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. Jesus said, the scripture says He'll give His angels charge over you. Jesus didn't cast Himself out down, although He did go to the lower parts of the earth. But He said, if I be lifted up, what? I will draw all men unto me. He come to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. One of our biggest problems probably in our church world today is a lack of identity. Not knowing who you are, not knowing who your daddy is, and an identity crisis. Amen. If you be the Son of God. I mean, it was easy to be tempted and say, I don't know, maybe I've done something in my life and God's angry at me, or maybe this is the punishment of God, and we start self-reflecting instead of reflecting on Him. He He said, I was wounded for you. I was bruised for you. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Thank God it's not up to my ability or in my ability even to fix myself or heal myself, but because of who he is, hallelujah, we have access to all the goodness of God. I want to go to Genesis 22 today, and I want to talk a little bit about Abraham. Hallelujah. How many know Abraham? God spoke to Abraham and told him to get himself out of the country that he was in, but that God was going to take him to a land of promise, and he was going to make his seed as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the heavens. And I was thinking today while we were singing, you know, we always think, well, am I, maybe, you know, do I have the resources, or am I in the position, or do I have the training, do I have the funding, do I have the talent, whatever it is for God to do what he needs to do through us, right? And I was thinking this morning how often God went the opposite of that thinking. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And Abraham said, say what, Lord? I don't have any children. And we're well past age of having children. I mean, God just loves to do the impossible. Yeah. And what he does is set examples to us all the time of what God can do with our nothingness. Amen? With our inabilities. And anybody ever felt like you had some inabilities or shortcomings in her, just didn't feel like you had the goods, or didn't feel like maybe you were a good enough speaker or good enough singer or good enough whatever it is, and so you allow your inabilities to stand before you and think, I don't think I can do that, and the fact of the matter is you can't. But aren't you thankful that through him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Because what that does is said, you know what, we're wide open for God to just do the miraculous here. Anybody ever done the miraculous? God ever done the miraculous in your life? Open doors and you know, made opportunities and ways and avenues and connected you in places, and you just have to stop for a moment and say, wow, that's a God thing. That's a God moment. Hallelujah. And so in Genesis 22, 1 through 19, go ahead and bring that up, Carlin, and we're going to read that this morning. And there's a whole lot of parallels in this scripture of Abraham when he takes Isaac to the mountain that gives us such a picture of the cross. Amen? That was a loud amen. Thank you for that. I'll say that again. There was a whole lot of parallels in the scripture between Abraham and Isaac and the picture of the cross. The sacrifice, the lamb. Now, you know that in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, you've heard Lynn preach on this quite a bit, that when they was to bring in an offering for their sin, they had to go out and get a lamb that was out without blemish, right? And they had to bring it in, and they had to examine the lamb, and it had to be a lamb without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. It could not have any defects. And what they would do was bring that in, and when they would bring in the lamb, the priest would examine the lamb and make sure that it didn't have any flaws, that it didn't have any blemishes, that it didn't have anything wrong with it. And when it was considered to be a lamb without blemish, then they would sacrifice that lamb, and the sins of the people would be laid on that lamb, and then the shedding of blood would give forgiveness of the sins, and the people would be forgiven of their sins. Now, what's beautiful about that is the person who brought the lamb was never the one examined. Don't you love that this morning? The one bringing the lamb was never the one examined. The sacrifice is what was examined. The lamb was what was examined. And that's so powerful to me, because what happens sometimes is we get that backwards. And what we've done is examine the person who has come for forgiveness, who has brought the sacrifice. And we want to examine ourselves, or we want to examine other people. But really what the scripture says is we just need to behold the lamb and realize that the lamb of sacrifice, I came with blemishes. The lamb didn't come with blemishes. Hallelujah. And so the lamb was examined, and then and the sins were forgiven. Hallelujah. And the person who brought the sacrifice was never examined. But we see a picture where God begins to speak to Abraham. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. Here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. I want you to remember that name this morning. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the, what day? Third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. The title of my sermon today is Show Me the Sacrifice. And as I was thinking about this scripture the other day, and I was thinking about the different aspects of it, one of the things that you see is the scripture says that Abraham says that on the third day he lifted up his eyes. He looked up, he lifted up to his eyes, and on a third day journey. And we know that Jesus was resurrected on the third day. When there's a lot of things connected to the 3 days, the 3 nights, the third day. But the scripture said he lifted up his eyes. And I think it's significant because it says that. Because I just told you the scripture said that Jesus said what? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, we've preached that a lot of times. If we'll lift Jesus higher, right? Lift Jesus higher. And if we'll just worship him and lift him up, lift up the name of Jesus. But that's really not what the scripture means. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I be lifted up to the cross, if I be lifted up and be crucified, I will what? Draw all men unto me. How many? How many? All men, I will draw all men unto me. Now, one thing that gives me comfort, Pastor Jeremy, is the scripture says, I will draw. It's his work to do the drawing, the wooing, the drawing. How many can say you remember the day when Jesus began to draw you in? He began to draw you closer. Anybody, can anybody in here remember when Jesus began to tug at the heartstrings and he just wouldn't let you go, and he just day and night would speak to your heart and be in service and things like that? I remember as a little girl having my encounter with Jesus. I remember being drawn to him. I remember something about the way people would talk to me about Jesus that it drew me. It had something that interested me. And it wasn't just a story being told, but there was a feeling and a drawing that started to draw me in. That as a little girl, I decided, I want that. I want that. And my mom was the one that shared the story of salvation with me, the salvation of Jesus. And I got it down off the table about George's age. And I got down off the table and I went into the couch where Tam and Andy lived. And I knelt down on the couch and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I still remember the moment. I still remember the encounter. He said, well, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So Abraham has taken his son, his only son, which we know that's not right, correct? He's already got an Ishmael too. What it really means is only son of promise. Hallelujah. How many know there was a first man, Adam, but then there was a second man, Jesus Christ. And as he takes him up onto the mountain, and they're going up the mountain, and actually I read something yesterday, and this is just historical, so take it or leave it, it's okay. But when it says even a lad, that he took the young lad, he really is talking about a young man. And there's a possibility that he could have been about the age of 33. Now, I don't know if that's necessarily the age that he was. But it says he took his son up to the mountain, and he took the wood, and he took the fire. And what spoke to me about this scripture, and the reason I said show me the sacrifice, is because here as they go up to the mountain, the son says, I see the fire. I understand the wood. I understand the fire. But where's the sacrifice? And what we have done for so many years is pointed out the wood, everybody's human nature, their humanity. We've dangled them over a fire. And we've preached hell and brimstone. And we've made them the focus of the sacrifice on the mountain. And so here we have sons standing and holding the wood and the fire, but they're crying out to the fathers in this day. And I'm not just talking about natural fathers, but I'm talking about fathers in ministry, fathers in the word, fathers and mothers, I'll say it like that in the word, that are saying, you know what, I know all about the wood, I know all about the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Why is the focus on me? Why am I the one being bound? Why am I the one being laid out? Where's the sacrifice? Can anybody, Dad, I don't understand this. I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the knife. But where's the sacrifice? And I believe there are people all over crying out and saying, where's the sacrifice? That want to self-sacrifice. I mean, we still have a whole lot of people going through self-sacrifice. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with sacrifice. I don't mean it, you know, there's times that we sacrifice in our life and we sacrifice to things of the Lord. But how many are thankful this morning that you're not the sacrifice? That I'm not the one that's being examined. I'm not the one that's being offered. I'm not the one who's being sacrificed. The focus is not on me today. The focus is on the Son. Hallelujah. And just as God gives Abraham this picture on the mountain, how many know they would come, you know, they would go through the sacrifices of the lamb and they would go through all the temple sacrifices and things like that. But yet there would come a day where the sacrifice would be a spotless lamb, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish, and the focus would be on him. Aren't you glad this morning the sacrifice is not on the Son, but it's on His Son. It said, you know, the sons are asking today. I did a sermon years back that, you know, if a son would ask for bread, would we give him a stone? If he would ask for a fish, would we give him a serpent? If he would serpent. If he would ask for an egg, would we give him a scorpion? I mean, no, the sons are asking. And they're asking for life, and really what that's a picture of life and death. If they're asking for bread, why would we give them the stone of the law? If they're asking for fish and salvation and life, why would we give them the serpent and the curse? And if they're asking for an egg and new life and new birth and new beginning, why would we give them the scorpion of death? How many of those sons are asking for a revelation of who the Son is, of who the sacrifice is, of who the Lamb is? The Lamb, when Jesus walks up onto the shore with John the Baptist. And I love this because the scripture describes John the Baptist as thunder in the desert. Right? And we know that the desert doesn't get much rain, doesn't get much thunder. But when they come to describe John the Baptist, they say that he was, another translation said he was thunder in the desert. How do you get thunder? A storm, but how do you get thunder? Cold and hot. What is it? Two fronts come together. And when those two fronts come together, they collide. And when they do, there's energy there. There's power there. A lot of times there's lightning there. There's evidence of two fronts coming together, and you hear it. You see it, and there's energy. There's power, right? Yeah. Ever been in a thunderstorm? I love thunderstorms from a distance. I love to watch them. I love to hear them, but I don't love to be like right in them, right? I don't want to like be. I was in the water one time when lightning struck it. We were swimming as kids over in the river. Joyce was there. She remembers, see, you, that's the truth, ain't it, Joyce? We were in the river one time, and we were swimming, and a storm came up quickly. And, like, we were in, you know, it came up quickly, and we were kind of going downstream, but we were not, like, in any hurry to get out of the water. And I'm telling you, the lightning hit the water just upstream from us, and it followed the stream down, and we all went, a little bit like, had a little bit of like a jolt of like, I'm getting out of the water. I'm out of here. I mean, there's energy. There's power. It doesn't make sense. You know, only crazy people stay in the water when it's lightning, right? Yeah. Been there, done that. Now, I mean, there's power. There's force when two fronts come together. There's energy and power. And I love this because the scripture refers to John the Baptist as thunder in the desert. Guess what? Two powerful forces are coming together. Old covenant, new covenant. Old testament, new testament. Old order prophet, new order prophet. Old order priesthood, new order priesthood. They're coming together, and when they do, there's thunder in the desert. There's energy. There's power. There's something happening in the heavens and in the earth. There's something in the universe that when those forces come together, it's so powerful, Jason, that the scripture says that the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove. And when it does, it pronounces, John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He introduces him, ladies and gentlemen, this is the moment we've all been waiting for, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he makes the statement, and I must decrease, and he must increase. Hallelujah. I love that. Two powerful forces coming together cause thunder in the desert. Hallelujah. How many know lightning and thunder in the desert is only a good thing if it's accompanied by rain, right? Because if not, it can start fires and it can be destructive. But aren't you thankful that he brings the former rain and the latter rain in the same season? Hallelujah. That he is that force that comes together. And so what we're seeing on the mountain is where we now know that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sons are crying out to Abraham. Still the seed of Abraham is crying out and saying, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, here's the knife, but what I'm really looking for is the Lamb. I'm really looking for the sacrifice. Dad, can you just show me the Lamb? Can you show me the sacrifice? Can you show me how my sin's already been dealt with? Can you show me where I've already been judged at the cross? Can you show me where you've already put the curse in reverse? Can you show me that now you've become a king and a priest unto God? You now have become my propitiation. You have become my Lamb. You have become my priest. You have become my sacrifice. I mean, Abraham is all about better, better, better. Better things, better sacrifice, better covenant, better priesthood. Better than angels, all of the things that are better. Hallelujah. And so the sons are crying out saying, Father, can you just show us the Lamb? Hallelujah. I mean, it was never God's intention for the son to be sacrificed. Right? It was never God's intention for Isaac truly to be sacrificed. It was an obedience for Abraham. He said, Abraham, what I really just need you to do is go to the Mount Moriah. And I need you to model for me what a sacrifice is going to look like on a hilltop, on a mountain. I want you to show what the sacrifice looks like. And when you show it, it's not going to be about the sons. It's not going to be about the wood. It's not going to be about the fire. It's not going to be about the life. It's going to be about the ram. It's all going to be about the lamb. And so he cries out to his dad and says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? We've got the wood. This is the program we've been under for so long. And the scripture says, and Abraham looks up and he sees what? A ram. What's a ram? It's a male lamb. He looks up and when the sons cry out and begin to say, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? The sons look up. Abraham points to he says, first he says to him, son, what? God will provide himself. I'm not sure what scripture that is, Carlin, if you can see that. It doesn't say God will provide himself. He said God will provide himself a lamb.
Abraham's response shows you that he didn't fear. He didn't do any of that out of fear. He really kind of, unlike most, he did it really out of trust even. You know, he knew, like, all of my past experiences with God, he always comes to bless me. And he comes and tells him about, you know, his seed. So every time he encounters God, God blesses him. So even in this situation where I would lose my freaking mind if the Lord told me to go sacrifice Ellen up on the mountain. But I don't think that Abraham for a minute thought he was really going to have to sacrifice his son. Or I don't think that he worried that if he sacrificed his son, that would be the end of his son. Because when his son asked him, you know, where is the sacrifice? And he says, you know, God will provide himself a sacrifice. The scripture doesn't say he said that waverly. He didn't say it manipulatively. You know, he really trusted. Even at the moment of his knife, he trusted. You know, because he's basically saying, I'm going to go the distance, knowing that my encounter with God has been blessing.
Yeah. Yeah. We've got some history.
Yeah. I mean, that's a whole other kind of trust right there. I mean, because I got to say, probably if I feared God, I would have taken my chances. If I feared God, I would let my son live and take the brunt. But out of trust, you would do what he asked you.
You could approach it different from an aspect of trust. Absolutely. And Hebrews will tell us that he says, because he believed that God, even that God was able to raise him from the dead, if God would require his son.
I think also the obedience was also not just to test Abraham's obedience, but that he was modeling something also to the future seed that he was taking up there, the seed that if you put your trust in God, there's never going to be a demise. There's always going to be a blessing that comes, you know. So the obedience wasn't just to test Abraham, but it was to show, it was Abraham modeling to the next generation the faith and the trust that you can have in God. That it's not, he is not a vicious God like Jason was saying, but he was a God that when you encounter him, he comes to bless you. He comes to do good. He's a good, good father.
He's a good father. Amen. And that the blessing is to the generations. Hallelujah.
Under the old covenant, it was fear. It was a fear driven, you know. And it's like the boys were saying, you know, Abraham had a history of blessings of God. So he didn't have that fear. And in the new covenant, God's taken away our fear. We don't have to fear God that, you know, if we don't go to the mountain or if we don't, you know, we don't do what God says, that God's going to cut us off and God's going to, you know, bring fire down from heaven and, you know, just destroy the whole planet, you know. But the old covenant was fear. And it's like you were saying in the teachings up to that time, and well, even into this period we're living in now, a lot of things that are preached are preached like a performance gospel. It's up to you. You do this and you do that. And if you pray more and if you fast more and if you, you know, all these things. And Boy, if you don't do that, then you're going to miss out on something. And it's fear-driven. And that was, I think, Isaac's thought on that is, you know, where's the lamb? What's going on here, you know? And a lot of times we hear more preaching about the devil in hell than what we hear about God in the heavenly places that God has put us into. You know, we talk about going to heaven one day, and I believe in that. But I believe we can have heaven right here on earth. And I believe we can walk in that without fear, without thinking that God's going to cut us off any minute. Because God's grace is sufficient and God's blessing has proved itself. God's faithfulness has proved itself to me. I was thinking about this last night when I was praying. And I was thinking, you know, God, I can't think of a time when you let me down. I can't think of a thing that you haven't done for me that's been a blessing. And that's turned out, maybe didn't seem like a blessing at first, but it turned out to be a blessing. And I'm glad that our gospel today is not fear-driven. I'm glad it's grace-given and grace, provided to us in the mercy of God that's provided to us. And I just praise God for what I've learned in the new covenant that's taken away the fear that I had in my life. I praise God for that.
It's not a fear as in, that you know, fear that's a scary fear. It's a reverential respect and relationship and love, amen, that we live in with the Father. Hallelujah. But it says God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Hallelujah. And so when the scripture says, and go to where he says he caught a lamb in the thicket, Carlin, if you can look up that one. But it says, how many are thankful that blessing comes in obedience? And not just our own obedience. I mean, you know, it's profitable to you to be obedient, right? I mean, we know that it's profitable to be obedient, but it's not even just our obedience. But the scripture says, but he became obedient even to the death of the cross, that in his obedience, I have forgiveness, I have sacrifice, I have life through his obedience, even when I've been sometimes disobedient. Amen. Anybody relate to that? That even sometimes in our disobedience, the faithfulness of God in his obedience to bring me to that place of sacrifice and bring me to the place of the cross. Hallelujah. And so the scripture says, and he looks up and he sees a ram or a lamb, a male lamb caught, what, in a thicket. Not just standing there. Not just a lamb who comes walking along, you know, and I've heard Lennon preach about why Abraham's coming up one side of the mountain, the lamb's coming up the other side of the mountain. That God is faithful, that even in your journey up the mountain, he meets you on the top with the sacrifice that's there. But I love the picture that he gives us, even as the ram on the mountaintop that's caught in the thicket or wrapped up in thorns and thistles. Because the curse that came to Adam was you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face, and it's going to produce thorns and thistles. And that was the curse that Adam lived under. But it said, until thou return to the ground, until there's a death, thorns and thistles are going to reign. But aren't you thankful that on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus takes those thorns and thistles and makes a crown out of them? They take thorns and thistles for what they think is going to be a mockery, but he makes a crown out of them and he puts them on his head. And as they pierce the very the scalp of the very mind of Jesus, the very head of Jesus, and the blood begins to run down his brow and over his face. How many know the blood of Jesus Christ covered us, mind, soul, body, and spirit? For where we once were under a curse, he took that curse to the cross and literally was crucified with thorns and thistles, a lamb wrapped in thorns and thistles, wrapped in those briars and bristles. I think about the old greenbriars that's out in the woods. You know, anybody ever had to deal with greenbriars? Man, you can fight your way through them things. And if you run through a patch of them, you wait till you get in the shower the night. You'll think somebody done set you on fire. Because them thorns and thistles, those green briars, we got them in our house, and man, they are a force to be reckoned with. You can fight them things, and they seem like they got the power to come back. Hallelujah. But I mean, there's so many people in the spirit are wrapped up. Are wrapped up in thorns and thistles and captured and wrapped up in those kind of things. And yet, Jesus came to set us free. He took our curse. He became, the scripture says, not only did he take our curse, but he became a curse for us. Because the scripture says, cursed is every man who hangeth on a tree, that Jesus literally became a curse for us. He put the curse in reverse. Hallelujah. And so he became a curse for us. So I love the picture of the ram caught in the thicket. Hallelujah. The scripture says that Jesus became obedient even to the death of the cross. And it says Abraham renamed that place. I mean, sometimes you got to rename it. There are times in your life when you have an encounter with God so powerful that you need to put a marker on it. You need to name it. You need to write it down. You need to remind yourself, this is a Jehovah Jireh place for me. This was a Jehovah Jireh moment. Hallelujah. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, but it also means in this mountain it shall be seen. Now that's powerful, because I've always heard people say that Jehovah Jireh means God provides or God will provide. And God did provide himself a sacrifice, right? But it also says in this mountain it shall be seen. And what I want to say to you this morning is in 2 Samuel 24, 16 through 25. Go ahead and bring that up, Carlin. I'll just read it. I got a lot of scriptures, and I'm trying not to just bore you with that, but I want to make the connection. When the angel stretched out his hand upon to Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented of the evil, reversed his judgment, and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough now, stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. Now, this is when David had sinned against God and he had taken a census. Then David saw the angel who was smiting the people and spoke to the Lord and said, "Behold, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, be only against me and against my father's house." Then Gad came to David and said, "Go up, rear an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite." So David went up according to Gad's word as the Lord commanded. Arunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, and he went out and bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to the servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build there an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Arunah said to David, Let the Lord king take and offer what seems to be good to him. Behold, here's oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and the yokes of the oxen for wood. And this, O king, Arunah gives to the king. And Arunah said to the king, "The Lord your God accept you." And King David said to Arunah, "Know that I will buy it, but I will buy it of you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and Israel's plague was stayed. Now, I said that to you to tell you that this threshing floor, you want to guess where it's at? It's on Mount Moriah. And what happens is on this very place where David buys this threshing floor, that on Mount Moriah becomes the city of Jerusalem. It also becomes the place where Solomon would build his first temple. David is unable to build the temple. Solomon comes along and builds the temple on top of Mount Moriah. It's the temple. It's also referred to as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's also referred to Golgotha, the place where Jesus is sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God, with the ram on the cross, the crown of thorns on his head, literally on Mount Moriah, Jesus is sacrificed, because Mount Moriah was a mountain range. It was an area. It was a place where the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, where he stood in the temple and cried out and said, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And it's in that area of Mount Moriah that Jesus is sacrificed on a place also referred to as Golgotha. Hallelujah. I think that's powerful. I don't think that's coincidental. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. David established Jerusalem. Solomon built the temple on Mount Moriah. And then we see over in Abraham, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. I'm going to read it real quick. Hallelujah. Because Hebrews tells us that it's not of works, it's of faith. I mean, no, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith Isaac, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. And it goes through by faith. Aren't you glad that it's not by our works, but it's by our faith? Hallelujah. And Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, that is, as the testing of his faith was still in progress, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise of God was ready to sacrifice his only son of promise, to whom it was said, 'Through Isaac your descendants shall be called.' For he considered it reasonable to believe that God was able to raise Isaac even from the dead, indeed in the sense that he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God. Abraham did receive him back from the dead, figuratively speaking. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, believing what God revealed to him, even regarding things to come. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and bowed in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, referred to the promise of God for the exodus of the sons of Israel from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones in the land of promise." It goes back to what Jason said. He had trust and faith to believe that even if God would slay the son, that he was able to raise him, just as he did Jesus on the third day after the cross. Raised him figuratively back, but in the natural we see that Jesus is raised back from the dead. Hebrews 13, 11 through 13 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered and died outside the city gate so that he might sanctify and set apart for God as holy the people who believe through the shedding of his own blood. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his contempt, the disgrace and shame that he had to suffer. For here we have no lasting city, but are seeking the city which is to come." I mean, the scripture says that Jesus went outside of the camp and was crucified in a place called Golgotha, Calvary. And where we find the place of the sacrifice in the Mount of Moriah, the very place or mountain range that Abraham takes his son to the mountain. I mean, it's a picture of the redemption of Christ that we have through the life and the power of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning you're not the one under the microscope? Now, what it does is cause us to come boldly before the throne of God that we can receive grace and mercy. Hallelujah. We don't serve a God that we have to run from. We serve a God we can run to. Aren't you glad about that this morning? That we now have access through the Father, through the blood of the sacrifice, as he has given us the very picture in the old covenant. We see it in the reality in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Stand to your feet with me this morning, if you will. You know, in these weeks to come, as we approach the time of the crucifixion, the resurrection, what we call Easter, the Easter season, it's a time of a reflection and, in a sense, a time of mourning. But for us, we know it's a time of celebration. Amen? Because as powerful as the Emmanuel birth, the virgin birth being overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit to come, a God with us, an Emmanuel God. How many know it's even greater understanding to understand what he accomplished, why he was here, that in 3 days and 3 nights, the death, burial, and resurrection in Jesus, we now have new life in him, and that every one of us can come before him and receive grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope and strength. Hallelujah. So my cry today is, let the sons cry out and say, show me the sacrifice. Let us ever hold the sacrifice of the Lord before the people, not the sins of the people before them, because how many that makes you want to leave in shame? Adam and Eve hid themselves in shame. Hallelujah. But how many are thankful that we can hold the lamb before the people and say, look, you might be struggling, but here's the sacrifice. You might think you're unworthy, but here's the sacrifice. You might think that you don't have access, but guess what? Here's the sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. Literally, God provided himself as a sacrifice on the mountain that we might have life. Hallelujah. Sing something for us this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment to the Lord and you'd like to come forward to the altar to receive salvation, it's as simply as just coming and identifying with the Lamb. My dad would say, watch the Lamb, people. Watch the Lamb. Hallelujah. Would you come? If you want to come forward for salvation this morning, if you just need some prayer time, if you just want some time at the altar, the altar's open. Let's just lift our hands and just worship him. Hallelujah.